I think this is the latest we've ever started a sermon in downtown, and I'm already thinking I may not even be able to streamline it, but before I read the text, I'm just one little, personal moment for, I celebrated my 60th birthday this past week. Yeah. And I share that because I'm proud of it, that I made it to 60, and that I'm thankful for the years the Lord has given to me, and I also share that because some of you have noticed the past 2 weeks I've worn a jacket, and I want to assure you I'm not making a fashion statement, I'm not raising the fashion quotient bar at Harbor downtown. It's just that when you get my age, certain things don't work, And my thermostat, my heater, doesn't work too well anymore. And I've been cold here lately, so the jacket. Well, that's my precious little moment. And now let's get down to business, okay? Let's get down to business. Luke 9, 18 through 26. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." This is God's word. This portion of Luke marks a significant turning point in the Gospel of Luke. Up to this point, and included at the beginning of this passage, the main issue is, who is Jesus? That's the focus. Now, for the first time, the disciples get the answer right. And they say, "Jesus, you are the Christ." From this point on, the focus isn't so much on who is Jesus, but what is a Christian? See, now that they believe the right things about Jesus, the question is, what is a Christian? And that's an extremely important question, really, for all of us. Many of you are here today, and you say, "I'm not a Christian, but I'm interested." And this message will tell you how you become a Christian and what's involved in being a Christian. Some of you are saying, "I think I'm a Christian, but sometimes I'm not sure." This will help you see what makes you a Christian or what doesn't, what's necessary. Others of you are saying, "Of course I'm a Christian. I don't need this sermon." Well, maybe not. Maybe not. On the other hand, I was raised in the church for 27 years, and I would have said, "Of course I'm a Christian. I don't need this sermon." And then one night, I found out I wasn't a Christian. And I don't think I'm the only person who falls in that group. In fact, Jesus, in Matthew 7, says, "Many, many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I perform miracles in your name?'" And Jesus says, "I will tell them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" So, you see, I think this question is important for all of us. What is a Christian? And Jesus in this passage gives us two main points, and then we're going to unpack them. The main points are, number one, a Christian believes in Jesus. Okay? Second is, a Christian follows Jesus. Now, my job is to unpack those simple statements and make it a little more difficult for you. But let's look at that. First of all, you can follow in the bulletin. There's an outline if that helps you. First of all, a Christian believes in Jesus. Christianity is all about Jesus. A Christian believes in the real Jesus, not the Jesus of our own making, not in Jesus as we like to think of him. We believe in a Jesus who we give the right to contradict us. Okay? If you don't have a Jesus that can contradict you, then you have a Jesus of your own making. But we're to believe in the real Jesus. And Jesus himself here tells us three things that he believes, and I'm convinced too, are essential to what we need to believe about Jesus. Let me give you the three things. First of all, the Christian believes that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And they say, "You are the Christ." Peter, speaking for all the disciples, says, "You are the Christ." Christ is not Jesus' last name. Okay? I know that helps a lot of people here. And Christ is the same, it's the word, it's the New Testament word for the Old Testament Messiah. Both Messiah and Christ literally mean the anointed one, the one chosen. Chosen for what? Chosen to come and represent God's people in the battle against our enemies. And the key word here is the word represent. Christ is our representative, or other language you can use, he's our champion who goes to battle for us and to defeat our enemies, to usher in God's kingdom and God's peace and prosperity, his shalom, life as it ought to be. He's our representative. Let me explain it this way. This past week, Friday actually it was, I got a call on the phone from a friend in New York, and he says, "Congratulations, you won." And I knew exactly what he meant. I said, "We did, we won. And you see, I went to Bucknell University, undergraduate, and Bucknell beat Arkansas in the NCAA first round basketball championships. And we're going to play Memphis. So I celebrated while I could. And but, you know, if somebody walked by and said, heard me yelling, "You know, we won. They said, "What do you mean you won?" I says, "Well, we won the first round of the NCAA. He said, "Oh, what position did you play?" And I said, "Well, I played center." No. I didn't play. He said, "Well, what number are you? Did I see you on the bench?" "Well, I didn't suit up." "Well, are you on the team?" I said, "No." He says, "Why are you saying we won?" And I would say, "Well, because Bucknell University's team is my representative in the NCAA championships. And when they win, I win. They're my representative. And when they lose, I look for another representative." No. I'm thick and thin with them, okay? Okay, and so that's the concept of representation. It is crucial to understanding who Jesus is. He's our representative. Okay, that's the first thing to recognize. Jesus is the Christ. Second thing, Jesus had to die. Do you notice what Jesus says? He says, "The Son of Man must," that's him, he must be must suffer many things, be rejected, and be killed. He must be killed. Now, what does that mean? He must be killed. Why is there a necessity? Because a lot of people say, "Well, Jesus just died on the cross to be an example of self-sacrificing love." My friends, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. It says he must be killed. Why? Because it was the only way to save us. If God had another way and he didn't take the other way, then I don't want anything to do with a sadistic, masochistic, you know, God. You know, that would send his son to the cross if there was another way. There was no other way. And so Jesus died on the cross as our representative. Why? Because one of our enemies is sin. And he died to take our sin upon himself. Now, it reminds me of a story about a judge who was in a town, and he had been a judge for quite a while and had gained a reputation of a just judge, a guy who really worked for justice and what was right and wrong. He just called it clear and clean. And one day he was sitting behind his judge's table there, and he was in his robe, and they brought before him a young man who had broken the law. The charges were read. It was real clear. The evidence was in. There were eyewitnesses. It was real clear. The judge says, "You're guilty." And you know, he's a just judge. He did the right thing. And he says, "Here's the punishment. Such and such amount of money for fine, or you go to jail." Well, the guy did not have the money, so he's going to jail. And we said, well, that was justice. That was right. The thing was, the plot thickens. The boy, the young man was the judge's son. And the judge loved his son. He had to be a just judge, but he also was a loving father. And so, having sentenced him to the punishment, he then got up out of his chair, took off his judge's cloak, walked down the steps, pulled out his wallet, and handed his son the money to pay his debt. You see, he was just and loving. And you see, my friends, that's God's dilemma. Once he decides to save us, which he doesn't have to do, he's got a dilemma. He's holy. He can't just say, we'll forgive and forget. We'll just brush it under the rug. No, God must be just, a just judge, and punish sin. But he's also a loving father, and he doesn't want to punish us. So do you see the dilemma? What's the solution? God takes off his cloak, and he comes down. And he doesn't pull out his wallet. He goes to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus takes all of our debt of sin. And the Father pours out his holy, just punishment for our sin on himself, so that we might be forgiven. You see, Jesus had to die if we were to be forgiven and live with him forever. And the third thing that we see, first, Jesus is the Christ, our champion, our hero, our representative. Number two, he had to die for us so we could be forgiven. Number three, he had to be raised from the dead. And that's what it says. It says he said to the disciples that the Son of Man, Jesus, the Christ, had to be raised from the dead. Why? Because our other enemy is death. You know, I mean, we live in a society that does everything it can do to disguise death. We have these hidden cemeteries with beautiful music and waterfalls and no headstones. We have these morticians that can make you look better dead than you looked alive, right? And all of it's trying to make believe that death is a natural thing, a good thing. My friend, I have never gone to a funeral or done a funeral where at some point I did not, deep down inside of me, cry out, "This is wrong. This is not the way it's supposed to be." And thank God that God has said the same thing. And so Jesus had to be raised from the dead as our representative to guarantee that we too will triumph over death itself. So a Christian believes in the real Jesus, not the Jesus who comes to be a good example, but Jesus who comes as our Christ, as our champion, as our representative, to defeat our enemies on our behalf. He defeats sin at the cross by taking our punishment, our just judgment upon himself. And then he rises from the dead to defeat our ultimate enemy, death, And since he has victory, those who believe in him have victory. So that's what we see. Christian believes in Jesus. Now, I want to raise a question, because for those of you who don't, you may have just understood what I said. It's one thing to understand who Jesus is. It's another thing to believe in him. It's another thing to trust in him. Trusting is just sort of, how do you do that? How do you fall backwards into his arms and just say, I trust you as my Christ? How do you do that? The passage shows us some things that are helpful, not only to those of you who are not believers, but how about those of you like me who are saying, how can I grow in this faith? How can I have a stronger belief in Jesus? It gives us three things. Here they are. A real practical how-to. Number one, prayer. Okay. Do you notice that our passage started with it saying, while Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him? Now, that's a strange, I don't know any other place where it sort of introduces a section that way, but why is Luke telling us this? Luke is pointing to the fact that the only way these disciples had come to believe in the real Jesus was through divine intervention. Jesus was praying that God would, the Father would reveal to them this spiritual truth, and they would believe. And the reason why you have that prayer is because you and I have, we have AM ears. If you have a radio, it just has AM. You're going to be frustrated if you're trying to find an FM station, right? Because it doesn't receive, at least I'm not an expert, but it doesn't receive FM signals, right? Somebody better correct me if I'm wrong on this. So what do you need? You need to get a radio that has AM and FM. We have an AM ear. God has an FM voice. The spiritual things of God cannot be discerned by our natural ears. They're only spiritually discerned. And so Jesus is praying, Lord, Father, give them FM hearing. Give them FM hearing. Allow them to hear the spiritual message. And they do. So the first thing is, you need to pray. You need to pray, Father, Lord, if you exist, and if this thing about Jesus is true, would you make it real to me? Would you allow me to hear the truth of this message? And you need to ask others to pray for you too. And the second thing is, it's got something to do with God's word. You see, Jesus is explaining to them who he is. So you pray for hearing, but then you listen to God's word, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by God's word. But the third thing you do is you do all of this, praying and listening, in community. Notice it says, Jesus was praying in private while his disciples were with him. You hang around Jesus. You hang around God's people. And it's there that we grow in this faith. It's pretty practical, and that's the way I've seen it happen, people coming to faith. Now, so the first thing is, Christian believes in Jesus, the real Jesus. Now, if you believe in the real Jesus, it leads to a response. Now, the response doesn't make you a Christian. The response demonstrates that you are a Christian. So how can you know if you're a Christian? Well, that's the second point. The Christian follows Jesus. The Christian follows Jesus. And what does that mean? Jesus tells us three things that it means. And you see, he's starting with some very basic things, because these are new Christians, the disciples. He's given them basics. So I think what he's given us the basics. Here they are. A Christian denies self. A Christian denies self. You see where it says, Jesus says, okay, if anyone wants to come after me, be my follower, he must deny himself. He must deny himself. Take up his cross daily. What does that mean? A cross is a sign of death. He needs to die to self. Does it happen once and for all? No, it's every day. You got to take it up, because it's an ongoing thing. You got to keep denying self, and follow me. Now, what does he actually mean when he says deny self? Is he saying, I want you to deny self of certain things? I mean, this is Lenten season, right? This is Lent. A lot of people deny themselves of certain foods and certain activities. Is Jesus saying, deny self of certain things? No. It's not bad. I mean, in fact, I think it's very good during Lent if certain people want to, you know, deny themselves of certain things. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying deny self of certain things. He's saying deny self. Don't focus on self. Don't live for self. Don't make self your goal. Follow me. Make me your goal. Make me your higher priority, your highest priority. You know, in the West, we Westerners, especially Americans, we're all just like Rocky Balboa. You remember Rocky Balboa? Remember Rocky One? I mean, how could you forget? Rocky One? How could you forget? You know, Adrian says to Rocky, why do you have to do this? Why do you have to put yourself through this? Why do you have to win this fight? He says, I don't have to win this fight. I just have to go the distance. Well, why? Why are you putting yourself through this just to go the distance? He said, because if I can go the distance, then I know that I'm not a bum. And my friends, every one of you and me have a deep desire to know that we're not a bum. And so we say, if only I can have a successful career, then I'll know I'm not a bum. If only I can make a lot of money and get all the stuff that goes with that, then I'll know I'm not a bum. You know, if only I can find Mr. or Mrs. Wright and get married and raise perfect little children, then I'll know I'm not a bum. If only I was taller or I was shorter or I was thinner or I was bigger or I had a stronger chin or a smaller nose, then I would know I'm not a bum. You see, we all look to these things so that we're not a bum. And Jesus says, stop focusing on self. Stop making it your goal to find yourself. Start making your goal to follow me. Focus on me, not self. Forget self. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, if what Jesus is saying here is if you know him as the real Jesus, you will make him the highest priority in your life. If he's not the highest priority in your life, you may think you understand, but you don't. Let me show you what I mean. If you called me and invited me to your home, and I come to your home and I knock on the door, and you say, who is it? And I say, it's Richard Kaufman. Sometimes I get formal. You know, it's Richard Kaufman. You know, and you open the door and you say, well, Richard, come on in, but Kaufman, stay out. I can't come in because I am Richard Kaufman. You can't have Richard without having Kaufman. And you know, the same thing is with Jesus. You can't say, I want you to come into my life as Savior. I want you to come in and forgive my sins and give me resurrection life. You know, I want you to come in and give me all those good things. But, Jesus, I don't want you to come in as Lord because I want to run my own life. Jesus is Lord and Savior. You can't have one without the other. Have you ever gone out at night in a place where it's really, really dark? Liz and I did that in the desert one time. No lights, clear night, and you look up in the sky, and you know you see the Milky Way. That's our galaxy. You know, that's what we're a part of. And you say, well, we're a part of that. And we're just a little speck in that Milky Way. And then do you know that as vast as the Milky Way is, that it is just a speck of dust in comparison to just the part of the universe that we can see? All right? You know, telescopes can only go so far. Our Milky Way
is a speck of dust. And you know, the part of the universe we can see compared to what it might be is probably an infinitesimal portion of a speck of dust compared to what the universe itself is. And if you say, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who holds that all together through the power of His Word. He just speaks and it's holding it all together. Is that the kind of person you invite into your life as your personal assistant? To do what you want them to do and to come when you want them to come? I don't think so. And you see, what Jesus is saying here, deny self, forget self. If you know who I am, I've got to be the highest priority in your life. If not, you don't understand. You haven't looked up into the sky. You don't understand. So that's, he's saying, the Christian, in response to believing, the Christian follows Jesus by denying self. And second, the Christian finds self. The Christian finds self. You see, the next verse, he says this. He says, whoever tries to find life will lose it. And when he uses the word there, life, it's the Greek word psyche, which is self. He says, anyone who tries to find self is going to lose it. But he who loses self for my sake, you don't just lose self as an end in itself. You lose self for Jesus' sake, then you will find self, is what he says. You see, that's the irony of the thing. When you deny self and focus on Jesus, when you stop trying to find self and define self, but you just focus on following Jesus, as a byproduct, you find the real self. Because the reason is that you and I were created to live for God. And so it's when you're following Jesus, denying self, that you find out who you really were created to be. You find out the true self. But on the other hand, if you're trying to find self, you're going to lose self. Jim was an up-and-coming, young, on-the-fast-track VP in a 500 Fortune company. He had everything that goes with it. He had the salary. He had the perks. He had the cars. He had the second home. He had the wardrobe. Everything that said he was a success. And then one day, he lost it all. And he said that the hardest thing about losing it, and this is profound, so the hardest thing, I don't know who I am. You see, he had defined himself based on all that stuff. When he lost it, he didn't know who he was. And my friends, I want you to be certain of one thing. If you try to find yourself, and it doesn't matter how much you accumulate, how far you go in that, one day you will lose it. That day is coming. You will lose it. Jesus says in the next verse, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but forfeits, loses his self? You see, one day you will lose everything that you have put your identity in this world. But if you have lost yourself for Jesus, one day you're going to get it all. It's all going to be yours. All be yours. And that leads us to our third point. You know, Christian follows, which means deny self, find self, actually find self, and one day the Christian will be satisfied. Fully satisfied. Jesus says, if anyone is ashamed of me, when the Son of God returns in all his glory, I will be ashamed of him. And friends, there's nothing, that is very sobering. There's nothing worse than to be Jesus to be ashamed of you. See, for us to be ashamed of him means that we don't believe in who he is, and we don't deny ourselves, but we just live as if we're our number one priority instead of him. And if we're ashamed of him in that way, when he returns in his glory, he will be ashamed of us. But on the other hand, if you believe in him and you follow him, and sometimes, all of us, when we follow, we stumble, we trip, but the difference is we keep getting up and heading toward him. And some of us are way, way back in the line of those who are following him, but we're still heading toward him. It's not how well you do follow him. It's a matter of, have you settled that he is your top priority? He's your highest priority. He's not your personal assistant. You're his personal assistant. You see? And once you settle that, instead of him being ashamed of you when he returns, he's going to return and share the glory with you. And you will experience what it fully and finally means to be who you were created to be. Reminds me of a true story about a guy named Bill Broadhurst. Bill Broadhurst was running in the Omaha, Nebraska Pepsi 10K, which is it's 6.2 miles. And in that same race, his hero, Bill Rogers, was running. Bill Rogers was a great runner, a champion runner, and Bill Rogers would run that race in 29 minutes, which is very fast. He won the race. Bill Broadhurst, when he was younger, had an aneurysm on the right side of his brain, and it caused the left side of his body to be partially paralyzed. But he was committed to finishing the race, and he also wanted to be able to run in the same race with his hero, Bill Rogers. Rogers came in, as I said, in 29 minutes. The rest of the runners came in 30 to 50 minutes. And then the joggers, came in. And then what I like to call the sloggers, the slow joggers, they started coming in. Finally, 2.5 hours later, Bill Broadhurst finished. And he said that while he was running, it just hurt so bad. He just thought he would have to stop. He just kept going, and he said that at the two-hour mark, people thought the race was over, and so they started opening up the traffic, and cars started coming, and a couple of young kids who didn't understand said, hey, mister, you missed a good race, One cop saw what was going on. He stopped the traffic and let Broadhurst run, through the intersection. A woman who sensed his pain, handed him a cup of water. And he said when he got to the 2 hour 20 minute point, he was just about to quit. He just said, I just don't think I could take another step. And all of a sudden he saw that the finish line was down there. So he decided he's going to do it. So he's running on the sidewalk. As he gets closer, he sees that there's no one there. And they've taken the banner down. And he says, well, you know what? I'm going to finish anyway. As he crossed the finish line, out of the alleyway steps Bill Rogers. And this gang of people who knew that he was coming. And as he crosses the line, Bill Rogers goes like this. And he literally stumbles into the arms of Rogers, who embraces him. And then Rogers takes off his gold medal, and he puts it on Broadhurst. And he said, Broadhurst, you're the winner. You get the gold. You get the gold. And, I think of that day and that time, maybe tonight, when you and I will cross the finish line, and Jesus will step out of the shadows, and he will embrace us, and he will take the gold medal and put it on us and say, you're the winner. You get the gold. Now you say, how can that be? How can that happen? And the reason it can be, the way it happens, is because Jesus is the Christ. He's our representative. He's our champion. He's our hero. He ran the race for us. And then he died on the cross for our sin that we might be forgiven. And one day, then he was raised from the dead so that we might triumph over death itself. And we respond by following him. We respond by making him our highest priority. And as we lose ourselves for him, we find ourselves. And one day, we're going to get the gold. He's going to share his glory with us. My friends, it doesn't get any better than that. This is basic Christianity. You believe in the real Jesus, you follow the real Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, I realize there are people here this morning who have not yet believed in the real Jesus. And I ask right now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you would give them spiritual hearing. You'd give them an FM receiver. They would hear this in their heart and know it's true. And they'll find themselves, to their surprise, believing in Jesus. For those here who have already believed, and this has just confirmed further that they are a Christian, Lord, would you forgive us for how we so often try to define ourselves based on the things of the world? Forgive us for that. And today, instead, we die to self. We deny self. And together we affirm that, Jesus, you are our highest priority, and we commit ourselves to living tomorrow, the rest of the day, tomorrow and every day, in reliance upon you and for your glory. Lord, even if that means suffering, rejection, and death, we know that nothing can separate us from your love. Amen.